Okay, thank you very much. I've never had this applause before, you know, in the church, so it's good feeling anyway. Well, the title of my message this morning is The Urgent Need for Believers to Be Witnesses for Christ. There's an urgency about this issue. Last year, I received a gift from one of my friends in Canada, and the gift is a book called The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare. And after the writer has written about the six factors in detail, he goes into each factor and says, discipleship is the only way that we can avoid the impact of each of the six factors that will destroy and weaken the American church. Discipleship is the answer. I was very encouraged of that because of that gift, because my friend who sent it to me said, Isam, the answer the author gives is what you have been doing all your life. Well, I said, by God's grace, I want to continue to do this. But I was very encouraged by that. Well, discipleship has become, as you may know, the main concern of evangelical churches and even other churches. I know of Greek Orthodox and Catholic churches who have on their bulletin discipleship programs, discipleship sessions, and so on. It has become the main concern. But the question is, who is making disciples? Who is leading people to Christ and helping them to grow? Why do I focus on this issue? Well, I'll tell you why. Those of you who have two-year-old children, you know that this year, this stage or period is the why, isn't it? You tell your son or daughter to do something, and he say, why? Why? And the answer you would give, if you were like me, is because I said so. There's no answer except because I said so. And the Great Commission, I believe, is very important because Christ said so. It is urgent because Jesus himself wants it to be accomplished. Let's read the Great Commission together. It's only four or five verses from Matthew 28. So we are revisiting the Great Commission. I know you all know it and have heard about it, but we're revisiting it. Jesus says, and I didn't expect to have this small letters here, but I'll try to see if I can. Do you have larger ones?
Is that not slightly bigger?
Okay, maybe larger. A little bit larger, yeah. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus has given us. And Jesus said, as if he said, I've done my part, I've done my work, now you go and do your work. And to show them how important this Great Commission is, Jesus gave them two promises in this passage. The first one, he gave them great power and authority. Authority and power in heaven and on earth. Because as we will see, the disciples will not be able to accomplish this without the power and authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Luke chapter 9, 1 and 2, Jesus, before sending the disciples to proclaim the kingdom, he said, I will give you power and authority in order to do this. And the second promise he gave them is that I will be with you as you fulfill the Great Commission. Because the disciples will not you and I and the disciples and all believers will not be able to contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission without Christ being with us and in us. We cannot do it on our own. And that's why Christ said, go and make disciples. You have power, authority, and I will be with you. That's the urgency of the Great Commission. Discipleship, therefore, is Christ's way of fulfilling what's on his heart, to get the gospel to the whole world, to get salvation to everyone. Discipleship is not the church's plan. It's God's plan, as you know, for the church. That's why it is urgent. Discipleship, therefore, is not optional. It's not optional. It's a commandment to all believers, not to the pastors only, not to the leaders only, not to evangelists only, but to every believer the Great Commission is given. No matter what your gift is, what your position in church is, whether you are a young or mature believer, the Great Commission is given to you, to each one of us. So I dare say, if you allow me to say that, if you are not involved in making disciples, that is, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to others, leading people to Christ, discipling them, if you're not engaged in doing this, then I may have the courage to say, I doubt your obedience to Christ. That's the Great Commission. According to Jesus, the simplest gauge, the simplest way to measure success or failure is, are you making disciples? Not just converts, but disciples. Not just filling seats, but training believers. And as a church, and as believers in Christ, we have to value our discipleship more than we value our church attendance. And I say this because, you know, you and I know that the main concern of almost all the churches is to increase attendance, you know, to fill the seats in the church, to have more people coming to church. But I tell you, when we focus on making disciples and get involved in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to others, then our seats will be filled and our attendance will be increased. But only if each believer and every believer is engaged in doing this. How do we obey the Great Commission then? Okay, we want to obey it? Yes. How do we do that? How do we go about making disciples? Well, the first step, as you know, is to preach Christ, preach the gospel, and lead people to Christ. That's the first step. This is what every believer should be doing, and that's what we see in the Bible. That's what we see in the New Testament. Take, for example, Acts 1:8. The Lord Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Was it only to those who were with him in Jerusalem? No, because if it were only to those have died. And so no one is witness anymore. So it's to all of us. We have to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, if you remember, God gave evangelists, gave prophets, evangelists, apostles, pastors, teachers, and what for? To equip his people for works of service. The believers are to be trained to do the work of the ministry. Not only the pastor, not only the leader, but the believers. And God gave these five gifts to the church in order for you and I to be doing this. The norm in the New Testament is that believers must spread the gospel as seen in the New Testament. Let me share with you one or two things. In Acts chapter 4, we read of those who have been scattered. They preached the word wherever they went. They were normal believers, not the leaders, just the believers who were scattered. And I tell you, when I hear the news about the Christians in Syria, I always pray and wish that those who have been displaced will go about preaching the gospel. Amen. Some of them are doing this. Some are afraid. Some do not want to do it, as I hear the news. But in Acts we read, the normal believers, the regular believers, who were scattered, went about preaching the word of God. And Acts 11:19 tells us what these believers who have been scattered did. Those who had been scattered by persecution spread the word among the Jews, among their persecutors. But some of them, however, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus Christ. So those who have been persecuted, the normal believers, spoke, witnessed, spread the gospel. Not the leaders, the normal believers, you and I. The believers in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, as you may remember, Paul says, we don't have to tell about your faith. Why? Because your faith has been proclaimed all over. Who did that? The leaders? The apostles? No. The believers, church members, regular believers, spread the gospel, and their faith was known all over that area. The same thing we read in Romans 1:8, where Paul says, your faith is being proclaimed everywhere. This is God's solution, I believe, to ignite the stalled engine of evangelism. And I call it this way. I borrow this term from that book. It's not my term. But he called it the stalled engine of evangelism. The only way, God's solution, to reignite the stalled engine of evangelism is this. Every believer, every follower of Christ, must relearn what it is to share the good news with their neighbors, co-workers, family members, and those they meet every day. Unless this happens, unless believers in the church, and not only pastors or leaders, unless believers in the church, you and I, are sharing Christ with members of our community, evangelism will be stalled, and the church will barely survive. And that's what I've seen in Jordan, in some of the churches who have been going inwardly rather than outwardly. They barely survive, while other churches are thriving. In the New Testament, there were no silent believers. In our churches, there are many silent believers, unfortunately. And the reason the engine of evangelism is sputtering, because there are silent believers. In the New Testament, the life of believers was a testimony. Their hope was seen by others, by non-believers, and the message was proclaimed by them. In 1 Peter, first letter of Peter, chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but in your heart, revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that is in you. Non-believers saw something in the life of believers. They saw hope. And so they wanted to ask them about this. So Peter is saying to every believer, be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to speak. Does it say be prepared to invite to an event? No. Be prepared to live a silent example? No. Be prepared to give an answer, to speak, to tell the non-believers about the hope that is in you. In the New Testament, believers were always, gives me the impression, they were always outwardly directed. One gets the impression that believers were always taking initiative to tell others about their Savior. In our churches, we're not doing this. We're becoming inwardly directed. One of my colleagues in Jordan, he's an American, but he is fluent in Arabic, who has been there for almost 40 years, and I've helped him in discipleship many, many years ago. He is very active in reaching out to Muslims. When I told him about what I was doing with the Syrian refugees in Halifax, he wrote me an email, and I quote this paragraph, short paragraph from his email. I personally believe that unless Middle Eastern churches begin to seriously look at the majority culture, that's the Muslims, around them, and begin to adopt an outreach mentality and training rather than an inward Christian-focused mentality, the churches will soon be irrelevant and shrink to almost nothing as more and more Christians immigrate to the West. He's right. And I've seen one church that we helped establish many years ago. They have new members in the church. When I asked them who brought these new members to Christ, they would point to several other members in the church and would say, these are the ones who brought the new believers to Christ. It's thriving. They started with about 25 members. Now they have about 75 to 80 members. Why? Because they are reaching out. Only the pastor? Well, they don't have a pastor, by the way. So it's run by two dentists, this church. But every believer is engaged in spreading the gospel. And that's what we want to see. George Barna, I don't know if you've heard about him, but he has a research firm that studies the religious beliefs of Americans, has found this about the American Evangelical Church. He says, at any given time, a majority of believers do not have a specific person in mind for whom they are praying in the hope that the person will come to Christ. Most church Christians believe that since they are not gifted in evangelism, such outreach is not a significant responsibility of theirs. And I'm sure your church is not like that. And I'm sure you have someone you are praying for in the hope that that person will come to Christ. In light of what we have seen in these verses that I quoted from the New Testament, and in light of considering the state of evangelism in our churches, it becomes so urgent, I believe, and vital to train every believer to share their Savior and their faith with those around them. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I believe one of the reasons for this gloomy and disheartening situation of the church is that in the last 6-7 decades, we have relied on great evangelists such as Billy Graham, and we have 2 or 3 in the Middle East, Arab evangelists like Billy Graham. We have relied on them to do the job, to spread the word, to make disciples, to preach the word. And that's fine. God used them, as we know. Of course God used them because it's part of his strategy. But what I see is that unless every believer is engaged in evangelism, in witnessing, we cannot rely on these great evangelists. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Because these great evangelists cannot reach as many people as can the believers in the churches combined. But what this did, at least in the Arab world, I don't know about here, relying on great evangelists have given the impression to believers that that's the way to evangelize. So wait for another event to invite your friends. Keep silent, keep quiet in 6 months. If we have another evangelist, then get active. Invite your friends to the evangelistic meeting. Well, it didn't work in the Middle East, because the Catholic and Orthodox, if we don't say the Muslims, they don't come to our churches normally, unless you are good friends of theirs. Well, to illustrate my point, let me ask you this. How many believers are there in Liverpool? All the churches. 2,000? 3,000 maybe? Well, if one evangelist comes once a year, and the churches have a combined meeting, And how many persons can this evangelist reach? Maybe 1,000, 1,500, and so on. Well, if all the believers, if every believer of the 3,000 reaches one believer every year, every 365 days, then in 1 year, at least we know 3,000 non-believers will hear the gospel message clearly. The great evangelist cannot do that. In the United States, the number of believers I heard is diminishing. We thought there were about 50 to 60 million believers. But I read recently there are only 22 million believers in the United States out of 350 in population. Well, who's the evangelist who can reach 22 million in 1 year? No one. But if these 22 million believers reach one believer only every year, they can reach 22 other million non-believers to Christ. And as a proof of what I'm saying, the Institute for American Growth asked 10,000 believers. That's what I read. They asked 10,000 believers, what was responsible for your coming to Christ or to this church? The answers are this. 3%, I had a special need. 3%, I just walked in. 6%, I like the minister. 1%, well, that's good at least, you know. 1%, well, I was just visiting there. 5%, I like the Bible class. 0.5%, I attended a gospel meeting. 3%, I like the program. 79%, a friend or relative invited me and shared the gospel with me. That's the answer that 10,000 believers gave. In our churches, we need every believer to take evangelism seriously and to do what the disciples did in the first century. It seems that that was the norm in the New Testament. It wasn't the exception. It was the normal thing to do for believers, as I said, to proclaim the gospel. Let me read something from this paper. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Matthew brought many of his friends to meet Jesus, as we know in Mark chapter 2. Cornelius, as he was seeking to know Jesus through Peter, as you remember, brought his relatives and close friends to hear the gospel, and they believed. When the Lord opened Lydia's heart, to the good news, she brought, it says, all the members of her household, and so on and so on. Brothers and sisters, what about us? Can it be said that members of this church brought their relatives, their friends, their neighbors, their colleagues to Christ? When we attempt to emphasize personal evangelism, as I'm doing now, it often comes across as an impossible task or impossible request that I'm putting forward. Well, believe me, it is impossible. It is impossible without the two promises we started with. It is impossible unless Christ is in me, accomplishing the work of evangelism through me. And even our Christian life, take not only evangelism, the Christian life is really impossible without that. Well, let's take Jesus as an example. To illustrate, let's see what Jesus did. The way Christ lived his life is this. In John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "The Son can do nothing by himself. What? The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. And then he continues to tell them the secret why he could do these things. In John 14:10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? It is the Father in me who is doing the work. Who's doing the work? The Father in Jesus. Jesus is saying, I can't do it myself. It's the Father in me, and then I can do the work. Who is doing the work? Jesus lived, talked, did his work because the Father was in him, and he in the Father. And so the Father was able to accomplish the work. What about us? Does this principle apply to us? Well, it's biblical. It applies to us. The same principle. I will not be able to spread the good news. I will not be able to do what I have been telling you to do. You will not be able to do it unless Jesus is in me and I in him. Does the Bible say that? Well, it says that. In John 14:20, Jesus assures the disciples by saying, do you not realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you? That's Jesus' words. For this reason, because the Father is in Jesus, Jesus is in me, and I am in him, Paul could say in Romans 15:18, for example, in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Who lives in me? Christ lives in me. And I tell you, the moment I lose sight of this promise, I fail in my Christian life. But when I know that Christ lives in me, I rely on the power and authority he promised to give me. And so I can live the Christian life, and I can be an evangelist. I can be a witness. I can share then the good news. And then because of Christ lives in Paul, Paul was able to say in the verse I just mentioned, Romans 15:18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Who accomplished the job of witnessing, evangelism? Christ. But it was through Paul. And brothers and sisters, I want to assure you this morning that that's what Christ wants to do. And that's the urgent need at this time. You can say the same thing like Paul. Lord, please accomplish this task that you have given me through me of what I say and do. We've got to say, we've got to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. He can do this because he promised us, as I said, power. And I want to end with this one. If you decide to be engaged in speaking the good news to others, if you decide to be a witness, a player, not a spectator, if you decide to do this, then Christ will empower you. As I said in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, he promised to give us power and authority. And in Acts 1, before he sent the disciples, he said, you will receive powers. Did the disciples experience that? Well, we know in Acts 4:13, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You and I can experience the same power. Are we ready to decide in our hearts and say, Lord, I want to be that witness? In the coming year, from October 2016, to October 2017, Lord, I will speak at least, not only, at least to one non-Christian about you. And I pray that he will come to Jesus Christ. We have 100 people here. Imagine 100 people hearing the gospel, 50 of them coming to Christ by October 2017. The church will be filled. Okay? So that's the future of the church. The future of the church depends on you and me being faithful and diligent in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you let the church fail or succeed?